For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We come to God in worship, singing Psalm 36, beginning at stanza 5. And the tune is number 103. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like great hills, your judgments like deep floods. We're thinking about the greatness of God and all his characteristics, his love and his grace in particular, and how he blesses us. Psalm 36, verses 5 to 9, let us praise God. Two brief scripture readings. First of all, in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. In this Bible, it's page 159. Numbers is the fourth book from the beginning. Numbers 21, and beginning to read at verse 4. This is the people of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that anyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And then turning over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, where Jesus refers to this incident. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Amen. Ending our reading at that 18th verse and thanking God for his word. So let's imagine we are starting a new rugby club and we want to choose a name that tells everybody how big and strong and ferocious we are. In England, there's a team called the Bristol Bears, and that has the idea of size and strength. Or the Leicester Tigers, ferocious and dangerous. Or the Exeter Chiefs, people who are leaders and noble. So what name will we give to our club? We'll call them perhaps the Belfast Butterflies. That'll strike terror into them. Or the Cookstown Cowards. Or the Drumahoe Dandelions. Perhaps not. Rather weak and pathetic. Well, when we come to the Christian faith, why is the cross taken as a symbol for Christianity? Because the cross was a sign of shame and weakness. It was where criminals were executed. And in fact, Paul recognizes that. He says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. For the Jews, anyone who died on a cross was cursed by God. So how can he be a savior? And to the Greeks who sought wisdom, and what foolishness. A dead man, how can he be the savior? So the cross is a very strange symbol. Well, part of the answer lies in this passage we read from John chapter 3. Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And there's something about Jesus that attracts people to him. If you look, open your Bibles there at the previous chapter, John chapter 2, at the end, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. They saw the miracles that Jesus performed. Later on, John chapter 6, when he feeds the 5,000, they're ready to come to make him a king. It's time we chase these Romans out of our land. It's time we have freedom again. But that's not the kind of king Jesus is. So, Nicodemus hears about Jesus and he comes to talk to him. And in his mind, if it's a matter of working our way up the ladder to get close to God, Nicodemus must be pretty near the top. And so he says to Jesus, well, you must know something about God because of the miracles you do and your teaching. How can we get into the kingdom? He was pretty sure he was almost there. But what Jesus said in reply must have shocked him to the core. Never mind getting into the kingdom. You won't even see the kingdom unless something radical happens in your life. Verse 3. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is at a loss. What are you talking about? How can an old man be born again? And Jesus goes on to say, look, this is a work of God in his grace. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You don't know what color it is. You see the trees shaking, the effects of the wind. But the work of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is mysterious. And then he says, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the reference is, as we were reading earlier, to Numbers chapter 21. There, the people of Israel were in the wilderness. They complained against God and Moses, and God sent these poisonous snakes, and people were bitten and they were dying. And they cry out to God, and God provides this way. He tells Moses to make a bronze snake and set it up on a pole. And the invitation is given. Look and live. So this incident from the Old Testament illustrates the significance of the cross. Why the cross is important. And we need to understand that for ourselves. And as we talk to our friends and talk to them about the cross, we can explain its significance. In this, then, we see man's need God's provision and our response. First of all, man's need. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the people were grumbling. Back in Numbers 21, if you'd like to turn to that. Again, Numbers 21. The people grumbled against God. And they said, verse 5, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They had short memories. Because in Egypt they were slaves. They were cruelly treated. And in their misery they called out to God for deliverance. And God did deliver them. But now, in the wilderness, they're complaining again. And so God sent these poisonous snakes, and many died. Verse 6 of Numbers 21. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. They come then to acknowledge that they were wrong, and they pleaded for mercy. Verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. Here they were helpless. People were dying, and there wasn't a single thing they could do about it. This was their need. And what was true for the people of Israel physically is true for all of us spiritually. We are sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners in practice. We want to go our own way. We want our independence. We receive so many good things from God, and yet do we always thank him for those? This is our need. And as a result of us going our own way, we lose the Lord's blessing. Instead of his blessing, we have God's hand of judgment upon us. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. That was true for the people of Israel, and is true for us. Rebellion against God leads to death. We're cut off from God. And that is the condition of every one of us by nature. Unless something radical happens, that's the way it remains. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians, speaks to them before their conversion. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. They were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. This is man's need. It's a desperate need. And this was true for Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, this is your state. You may be religious. You may be a leader of the people. But this is your state. And this is our state by nature. And our friends who don't know Jesus, this is their state. So man's need. It's a hopeless situation. What can be done? Secondly, we see God's provision. As the people implore Moses, he prays for them, and God replies, make a snake, a serpent, out of bronze, and set it up upon a pole, says God, with the promise that whoever looks at it will live. Verse 8 of Numbers 21. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. God gives a promise. God deals in promises. Whenever sin first came in with Adam and Eve, God gave a promise to send someone who would smash the head of the serpent. God came to Abraham and he said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will bless you and make you a blessing. And through your family, the Savior will come and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now God comes with this promise. Everyone who looks will live. Anyone who is bitten, anyone who is dying, when they look at this bronze serpent on the pole, will be healed. They will live. Anyone who believes the promise. Now, what relevance does this have for Nicodemus? Back to John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This was God's provision that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth on a mission. He came to make atonement for sin. And on the cross, Jesus dies as our substitute. The cross was for the execution of criminals. It was a horrible death, a death of shame and agony. The word excruciating pain, means literally from the crucifix, the pain of crucifixion. And in ancient days, every nation that conquered their enemies wanted to impose their authority and wanted to teach the people they had conquered, you don't mess with us. The Assyrians, for example, the Assyrians were the world force of 700 years before Jesus, and they developed a very cruel way of treating their enemies. Too horrible to speak about. But the Romans, they developed even further. And so the crucifixion was a horrible death. Even the scourging. We read just in a few words, they scourged Jesus. But that scourging was a whip with metal or bones in the thongs. And every inch of the criminal's body was torn. So much so that when Jesus was carrying his cross, he was so weak, he couldn't carry it any further. And crucifixion was a matter of several days before the criminal actually suffocated, hanging on the cross. So was Jesus a criminal? Was he a lawbreaker? No. The only one who ever kept God's law perfectly. We deserve to die for our lawbreaking. But Jesus went to the cross in our place as our substitute. And he took the punishment that we deserve. Because of our sin, he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. This is God's provision. And there is no other way. There's no other way for you and me to have our sins forgiven. If you turn your back on Jesus, there's no other Savior. Jesus says here, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. Lifted up. But it must be this way. It's the only way to find salvation. So, we see man's need because death is a consequence of sin. We see God's provision as Jesus makes atonement on the cross. So what are we to do about it? And thirdly, we think about our response. Man's need, God's provision, our response. Well, what were the people of Israel to do when they were bitten by these poisonous snakes? They were to look and live. Lift your eyes and look. Believe God's promise and you will live. And it is as easy as that. There was no long list of things that they had to do. Look and live. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, it's the same for you. Verse 15, John 3. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now we're talking here about eternal life. There are two options. You turn away from God and you have his judgment upon you forever in hell, or you turn to God and you have his blessing upon you all through this life, that you know God as your Father and you know his love in your life and you live with him in glory forever. So the stakes could not be higher. Now, how do we receive eternal life? How do you become a Christian? And if you're talking to your friend who's not yet a believer, what do you say to him? Well, it is not through religious activities. We do not become Christians by taking the Lord's Supper or by being baptized. It is not through rituals and ceremonies. People say, what can I do? Give me a list of things I need to do and I'll work at it. But that is not the way. You remember how the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, he comes to Paul and Silas and he says to them, what must I do to be saved? And Paul doesn't give him a list of things to do. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it is not by religious activities or rituals or ceremonies. It is not anything we do. It's because of what Jesus has done. And his salvation is not something that we can earn for ourselves. It is a gift. It's a gift that's given freely. And here is God's promise. Look and live. Believe. And God's blessing is poured out upon you. Look and live. It's as simple as that. And it is perhaps the very simplicity that is a stumbling block for so many people. Because people in their pride think, I want to have something to do. I want to feel I have a part of this. This is my contribution. Maybe you're invited to somebody for a meal, and the housewife has spent hours and hours preparing it, and you say thank you at the end of the meal, that was a lovely meal, and the husband says, and weren't the carrots well peeled? That was my part. And we sometimes feel, well, Jesus he's done the main part of our salvation, but we have a little part to add. And it's not true. It is all of grace. It's a gift that we receive freely. My dear friends, don't let pride keep you from receiving eternal life. But rather, come to the cross, look and live. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a famous preacher at the end of the 19th century in London. And you may be familiar with the story of his conversion. It was the 6th of January, 1850. And it was a winter's day. There was snow on the ground. And he was going to church, but there was so much snow, he stopped at a church, a different church, on his way. And the preacher who was supposed to be there couldn't make it. And one of the deacons of the church got up to speak. And he hadn't prepared, obviously. He didn't have much to say, Spurgeon says. He took us his text, Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." It's a different text from what we're looking at today, but it's the same message. And Spurgeon says he didn't have much to say. All he could do really was to continue to quote his text. "My dear friends," he says, "this is a very simple text indeed. Look." Now, looking doesn't need a great deal of trouble. It isn't like lifting your foot or lifting your finger. Look. A man doesn't have to go to university to look. A child can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he will live. And Spurgeon went on to talk about this man who said, "You'll never find any comfort in yourselves." No, he says, "look at me." So he managed this. Spurgeon says the preacher managed to spin this out for another 10 minutes. And then, running out of anything else to say, he looked at his congregation. And there was only 12 or 15 in the building. And he sees Spurgeon. And he says, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Spurgeon says, "Well, no doubt I did look miserable, but I wasn't used to the preacher speaking to me directly in that way." And he went on, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then he shouted at the top of his voice, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live." And Spurgeon said, "At once I saw the way of salvation, that it wasn't something I do, it's what Christ has done." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We'll sing together in closing Psalm 51, selection B, and stanzas 6 to 10. Here is David is speaking about forgiveness, Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Hyssop was a little branch, a little bush, and a branch of it was used in the sacrifice. The priest dipped it in the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. So we're talking here about the cross of Jesus. That's because Jesus has died on the cross that our sins can be washed away. Wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. So there is forgiveness to be found in grace freely as we look to Christ. And looking to Christ, looking to the cross, is something we do every day. As we think of our own sin, we come to the cross and we ask for forgiveness afresh. And it is as we look to the cross that God in his grace keeps us from sinning so much. People sometimes say, well, the problem with grace is if you're forgiven for all your sins without you having to do anything, that encourages people to go out and sin more. But that's completely wrong. Because as we look, as we come to the foot of the cross every day and look to Christ and what our Savior did for us, that keeps us from sinning. When you're tempted and you think, well, Jesus died for me, how can I sin? That keeps us from sinning. So, the wonder of God's grace, salvation that is free, that is received simply by believing. Psalm 51b, then, let us sing stanzas 6 to 10.
I'm
Let us pray. Lord, how we marvel at your grace, that you should look upon rebels with mercy, that you should love us in such a way as to send your own Son, that he would be willing to come to die that cruel death, to take our place, to bear our punishment. Lord, we marvel at the wonder of your grace. And we thank you for that cleansing that is ours freely in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would grant unto each one of us the faith to look and to believe your promise that all who look to Jesus will be forgiven for their sins, that all who trust in the Savior will receive eternal life. May that be true of each one of us, we pray. And help us then to point others to Christ, that they too might come to Jesus, look and live. So bless your word to us, we pray. Strengthen us as we go out into another week to live for you. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.